Thank you, Fred. I encourage you to take your Bibles. We're going to start with a text in Matthew chapter 7, and I'd encourage you to read along, or we will put this scripture up on the overhead, Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin with verse 24 and go down to verse 29. This comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus, as kind of a climax to his teaching, offers these words as a way to encourage the importance of how we accept Jesus' teaching. And this speaks to us today as it did to those who first heard this years ago. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I call to your attention three things about these words of Jesus as he illustrates here the importance of how we receive his teaching and whether we accept it and do it or whether we just hear it and then don't apply it to our lives. First of all, in the illustration that he gives here of a house being built, he compares accepting his teaching or rejecting his teaching to building a house and what's going to happen. Notice in each of the situations, whether it's on rock or whether it's on sand, everyone has to build a house. And so it is in our life. We have to take a stand. We have to either accept the things of Jesus and apply those things into our life, or by choosing not to apply those things, we're building our house, so to speak. We're making a stand on how we feel about the teaching of Jesus. Second, notice, storms and streams beat against both houses. It would be a mistake for us to imagine that, well, this is saying if I follow Jesus, I'm not going to have any difficulties in life. There aren't going to be any hardships. No, that's not the point that's being made. Both houses, in the way Jesus describes it, are plagued by storms and streams. So whether we hear the words of Jesus and apply them, or hear the words of Jesus and don't apply them, we're still going to face difficulties. We're still going to face hardships. But the issue is how our house, the house of our life, will stand as we face those things. But then notice a third point that I think we can clearly draw from this is that this is not merely talking about rock and sand. To accept the words of Jesus is to accept Christ and to build a foundation upon Christ. And I'd like for us this morning to talk about that. Because if you are a Christian, if you have named the name of Christ, if you have repented of your sin and you've been baptized into Jesus Christ, you set the motive, you set the objective of being a Christian. But have you built your faith on Christ or on something else? I want us to notice that in this life of building faith, there are a number of dangers that can be involved in it. For example, whether you mean to or not, it may be that you build your faith upon the person that taught you. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think that appears to be something that's at the heart of a problem that was plaguing the church in Corinth. Paul is forced in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to address a problem he'll come back to in chapter 3 and kind of lies under the surface of problems that he'll deal with throughout the whole epistle, and that is they're divided. But notice the way that this division manifests itself. Let's read beginning in verse 10. Go down to verse 17. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, the Aramaic name for Peter, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, besides I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of effect. Now, if you were here last Sunday, you'll remember in the 9 o'clock hour, Brother Sam talked to us about this last verse here, verse 17, and made it clear and helped us understand how Paul isn't saying that baptism isn't part of the gospel. He's talking about this issue. But notice what's at the heart of this. Apparently, those that had baptized them or those that had taught them, they began to build their faith on them. And it forces Paul to have to ask the question here that isn't it pitiful that it even had to be asked, is Christ divided? That's not the way it ought to be. That's not how people ought to view it. If we're not careful, we can build our faith upon the one who taught us. But a second danger is that a person can build faith on the smoothness of the message. Now, what I mean by that is there are things that we like to hear, things that are easy to hear, things that fall within our comfort level or what we choose as our preferences. But then there are those things that are harder to hear, aren't they? And we're not alone in that. If we look in Scripture in John chapter 6, we see that the people were anxious to hear what Jesus had to say when he was there helping them and giving them food and things such as that. But all of a sudden, when he began to talk about himself as the bread of heaven, which came down and urged them to feed upon his flesh and his blood. Now, he wasn't speaking literally. He'll explain that the words that he spoke were spirit and they were life. But sadly, the text will indicate to us there in John chapter 6 that some no longer followed him because it was a difficult say. In Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 34, we learn about the Apostle Paul and his time in the city of Athens. And there, as Mark mentioned in our class this morning, as he began to talk to these people that worship many gods, he told them about the one true God, and they listened to him until he began to talk about the resurrection of the dead. And in the Greek mindset, that was just something too outlandish. That was something that they couldn't bear with, and so they didn't want to hear him anymore after that. Turn with me, if you would, over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want us to notice that the Holy Spirit has given us warning about this and how we need to be cautious that we don't allow that to be what leads us to build our faith just on if it sounds good to us or if it's what our ears want to hear. Notice verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." Is that the way I am? Is that the way you are? Is that what I've built my faith upon? Am I conditioning it upon what I want to hear and not what is true? Over the book of Isaiah, if you'd go with me to Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah chapter 30, we see that this problem goes all the way back even into the Old Testament. And I want you to notice the way that it's put in Isaiah's time. In Isaiah chapter 30, let's read together beginning in verse 8 and we'll go to verse 11. "Now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for a time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who do not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, now seers is another word for prophet, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us, listen, smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Now, we wouldn't imagine saying that, would we? We wouldn't imagine saying, I don't want God before me. I don't want the Holy One before me. But if that's the response that we have to his teaching, if we're only willing to accept the smooth things, then that may well be what we do. You know, we looked at the example in John 6 and in Acts 17 of it being resurrection or teaching about the bread of heaven. You know, what would it be today? In some circles, perhaps it would be, well, if you're going to talk about same-sex marriage and you're going to say that's wrong, no, if, you know, or homosexuality, that's, I don't want to hear that. Or perhaps even in some circles it may be, you know, don't talk to me about drinking. I want to be able to drink. Don't talk to me about dancing. Don't talk to me about modesty. I don't want to hear those things. I want to hear smooth things. Would that be the way that it is? We've got to be careful that we don't build our faith simply upon the smoothness of the message. A person also can build faith on another person's faithfulness. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We noticed in 1 Corinthians a moment ago that there were some who particularly identified themselves with Cephas. You remember? And I said that's the Aramaic name for Peter. Well, Peter, of course, was one of the 12. He was one who was very close to Jesus while he was upon the earth. But Scripture records for us that Peter was not flawless. And in fact, in this text, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we have a record of a situation in which the Apostle Paul had to confront Peter. Now, I want us to read it and then think a little bit about some ramifications of that. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, the issue is, you know, prior to obedience to the gospel, they kept very strict kind of separation from a certain social contact with Gentiles because they didn't want to become ceremonially unclean and that kind of thing. But those things had changed in Christ. And yet now, because of the teaching of some, even Peter, who ironically is the one who baptizes the first Gentile convert into Christ, he begins to withdraw himself. And Paul is forced to confront him. Now think with me about that for a moment. Everything that we understand about this seems to be that it worked out well, the rebuke was received well. But imagine the damage this could have caused if you're talking about one who, not merely in this situation of social contact, but what if Peter had fallen away? How many would he have taken with him? Sadly, there have been far too many situations in which someone, they won't think of it this way in their mind, but they're faithful to the Lord until that brother or sister they respected so much is found to be hypocritical, or that brother or sister that they look to with such respect loses their faith. We've got to make certain that we don't build our faith on the faithfulness of another person. Yes, we encourage each other, and we're grateful for that, but we don't base our faith upon another person. We also have the danger that a person can build his faith or her faith upon conditions in life. Do you remember over in Matthew chapter 13, if you go to Matthew chapter 13 with me for a moment, Jesus tells the parable of the sower, this beautiful parable that talks to us, much like Matthew chapter 7 did, about how we hear the Word of God, how we hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you'll remember, it describes it as seed that's sown on different types of soil. And Jesus gives an explanation of this parable. And I want us to look at the explanation that's offered both in Matthew chapter 13 and in the account that's given in Luke chapter 8. And I want us to notice a few things about this. And I want you to keep an eye out as we read this explanation for a danger as it pertains to building faith. And let's notice what the text says. Begin with me in verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Notice this, for when tribulation, that's hardship, difficulties, afflictions, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now turn over to Luke chapter 8, and we won't take the time to read Luke's account of the parable itself, but simply the explanation that he gives. And notice just a few differences or a few explanations of this that I think are of value to us this morning. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a time, but in time, notice, of temptation, fall away. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and, notice, are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those, and it continues much as the account in Matthew did. Now, notice with me, what's the problem that you see in at least two of these types of ground? You see that life's conditions become essentially what allows that faith that started to grow to either continue or be choked, to stop. Is that the way that I am? Is that the way that you are? Am I going to value the words of Jesus so little that when temptation, when hardship, when some difficulty, when some care in life, some mistreatment in life comes my way, I no longer let that faith continue to grow? We must understand is what is told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. The things of this life, good, bad, indifferent, the things that are seen are temporary. Is the things that are unseen, that are eternal. You remember 1 John chapter 2. Go to 1 John chapter 2. And it becomes an issue of what do we love more? If we were asked, do you love the world or do you love Jesus? Do you love the world or do you put your hope and your priority in Jesus? There's not a one of us that wouldn't say, well, Jesus. But I tell you, if we let our lives be short-circuited by the conditions in life that become difficult, or even the conditions in life that become so great that we don't have time for Jesus anymore, we don't have time to serve Him anymore, then who do we really love? John, through the Holy Spirit, tells us in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now listen, verse 17. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So there's some dangers associated with building our faith on Christ. But how do we avoid those dangers? How do we make certain that we are that house that's built on rock so that when the storms and streams of life come against us, we're not going to collapse, we're not going to fall? First, I would suggest that we need to do so by building our faith on Christ and no one else. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look together in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built, notice this, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Notice here, it's interesting because the picture seems to be that as our faith grows, we're like stones in that brickwork that builds upon what? That builds upon this foundation that was laid. Now, we may have some questions as we look at this because in the point that I'm making, I'm suggesting build your faith on Christ and nothing else. And someone might say, well, wait a minute. This mentions this foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, how do we understand that? Well, over in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, we have what's sometimes referred to as the Great Commission. And there, after Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, he's been resurrected, and before he ascends back into heaven, he sends his apostles on what sometimes referred to as that Great Commission to go and to teach all the world, to make disciples, teaching them the things that he had said. Now, I want us to understand that the apostles did not go about teaching themselves. Now, you remember what we noticed in Galatians chapter 2? Paul, an apostle, is forced to confront an apostle with what the truth of the gospel was. Go over to John chapter 14 for a moment. What we must understand is that the apostles were not teaching themselves, but in the very fact that, as Acts chapter 2 indicates to us, on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had ascended back into heaven, as Jesus had promised, the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles. And they then began to teach those things that they were given by inspiration. I want you to notice two ways that that's referred to in the Gospel of John. First, in chapter 14, verse 26, in one of these promises, Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, notice, yes, there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit dwells in all believers as the Word dwells in all believers. But this is not a promise that's made to all believers. This is a promise that's made to those apostles that we noticed in Ephesians chapter 2 are described as laying that foundation. Notice here we know that because he would bring to their remembrance things Jesus said. We didn't walk with Jesus. He can't bring to our remembrance things Jesus said to us while we walked with him upon earth. That was a promise to them. Look over two chapters in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 16. And let's notice in John chapter 16 what is said in verse 13. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, here the same promises are restated and given. Here it's put just a little different. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. Now notice the way it's described here, that to these men, that the Holy, upon whom the Holy Spirit would come, he would guide them into all truth. We have their teaching as we look to the writings of the New Testament. And we know that because we could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, where Paul there says, if anyone thinks himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul's not just writing off the cuff. He's not just expressing his opinions and his preferences. Now, look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This becomes clear because we can then see that those things which the apostles wrote and taught were those things that were to be bound upon faithful Christians. Now, how do you know that, God? Well, I know that because read with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul says, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. If Paul is just writing his opinion, which is no different than any other person who's a Christian and their opinion, then he couldn't say, if they don't obey what I put in this epistle, you withdraw from them. And that becomes very clear that the apostles and their teaching was building upon Christ. Now, remember, in the text that we saw in Ephesians, it mentioned on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. We noticed earlier in our lesson the problem in Corinth. Go back to 1 Corinthians, and I want us to notice in chapter 3 where Paul returns to that problem once again. And I want you to notice the attitude that we need to have with this. We offered the danger of building upon the one that taught us. I want us to see here that even when we're talking about the role the apostles played, it's not that they were to build their faith upon an individual apostle. It is the teaching of the apostles that is the teaching of Christ. But let's read together, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere man? For when one says, and notice this is the problem from chapter 1, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now listen to the way they should view it. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, if I allow my faith to be built on someone else, their faithfulness, their unfaithfulness, I allow my faith to be built upon life's conditions, whether things are going a certain way or not, I am not building my faith on Christ. Over in Galatians chapter 1, I want you to notice in Galatians chapter 1, we saw earlier that Paul in chapter 2 actually kind of gives an example when he cites the issue with the Apostle Peter turning away from social contact with Gentiles. But the reason that he does that in Galatians chapter 2 is because those churches in the region of Galatia had a problem with trying to bind certain things that were a part of the old law generally. They seem to have been trying to insist that you've got to be circumcised and then you can become a Christian. And Paul, at the beginning of this epistle, describes that mindset as accepting a different gospel. Now, I want you to notice what he says here, and let's think about how that applies to us. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The lesson that they needed to learn and the lesson that we need to learn is my faith and your faith needs to be grounded upon the words of Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture. And there are going to be those that will turn away. But where is our faith? What are we grounding our faith upon? Are we grounding it upon Christ and the foundation of Christ or something else? May it be that we put it on Christ and nothing else. We can avoid these dangers by trusting in God's Word and God's Word alone. Over in 2 Timothy, there's a text that I suspect is so familiar to each and every one of us, but I'm not certain that we can think about it enough because of the powerful points that it makes to us about what the Word of God is. We live in an age in which the Word of God is often ignored. It is often treated as insignificant unless there's some miraculous measure that's added to it. Now, we saw the power that came to those apostles came because the Holy Spirit led them in what they were to write. And so when we are reading the words of Scripture, we are reading Holy Spirit-inspired words. But does that mean that it's of no power to us today unless the Holy Spirit somehow miraculously helps us? I think not. And I say that because read with me here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Paul is talking to Timothy. He's talking to Timothy, who as a young man had been taught to read the Old Testament Scripture. And now, as New Testament Scripture is being revealed, he talks about the power of Scripture. And he says this, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Back in chapter 1, verse 5, we know what Paul is talking about here. Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, were those of faith that helped him have a faith in the Word of God. But notice, he then goes on to say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If it is God's Word that allows us to be thoroughly equipped for every good work, then we don't need additional revelation. We don't need additional inspiration from the Holy Spirit to empower what's already been revealed. We don't need the counsels of men to get together and decide, well, you know, things have changed. No, we must put our faith in God as revealed in His Word and in that alone, and stubbornly not allow ourselves to be moved. Our culture's going to move. Our culture's going to change. But we must build our faith upon God's word. But we also can avoid these dangers by committing our lives to Christ no matter what. We've mentioned several times, and we noticed from the parable of the sower, that danger of life's conditions really throwing us for a loop. I want you to look with me at an example where the Apostle Paul, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, offers a way in which that very problem could have happened to those in Corinth. Now, we've noticed a number of problems that those in Corinth had already, but I want to call to your attention one that we haven't mentioned yet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, we learn that they had a big problem there in the fact that there was a man that actually had taken his father's wife, and they apparently had tolerated that. They were not rebuking that. They were allowing that to continue. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he warns them to withdraw from that man so that he would repent of his sin and come back to the Lord. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that I ask you to turn to, it seems as if Paul is talking about that same situation. Because it seems that they had faithfully accepted his instruction. They had withdrawn from the man. He had been moved to repentance, it seems, if we're talking about the same situation. And so, because of that, Paul warns them, you still got to be careful, because there's a lot of dangers that could come from this. Let's read it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning verse 7. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one may be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Now think about this. If it's talking about the same man, he's repented. But what if they continue to hold a grudge against him? What if they continue to distance themselves? What will that do to that man's faith? What will that do to the faith of others? Notice, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you were obedient in all things. See, there was a danger there. Because what if they had heard Paul's instruction to deal with this sin and they'd ignored that? They had tolerated that sin. I'll tell you what would happen if they'd tolerated that sin. It wouldn't have just been that sin. It would have been more sins and additional sins that would have been prevalent within the congregation. And that was a danger. Notice verse 10. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Listen to this. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What devices? You know, this problem, this situation here, the man had his father's wife. They withdrew from him. Maybe they forgive him, maybe they don't. Maybe there's those that thought, here's the way you should have handled that. Here's what you shouldn't have done. Think about how that could have torn that congregation in two. Now, how does this relate to the point that we're trying to make? The point that I would have us consider is there are going to be things that happen in life. There are going to be things that happen in local congregations. There are going to be things that happen in your friendships, in your relationships. There are going to be things that will happen in your work life. But are you going to have an attitude that says, I'm committed to the Lord. Let come what may. Whatever hardship may come. You know, we live in a time in which I mentioned a few weeks ago, I don't know a time when more hatred towards those who are Christians has been directed than the days in which we live now, at least within modern times. What's going to happen? Am I going to lose my faith because our world persecutes our faith? I hope not. The only way that we can avoid that is to make sure that we are committed no matter what. Let's end with a text in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and then the lesson will be yours. Let's start in verse 12, where Paul offers these encouraging words that I want us to end on as we think about in our own life. Let's make certain that we're building our faith on Christ and nothing else. Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. May it be that each of us in our life commits ourselves to build our faith upon Christ. It may be that you're here this morning and this is all kind of academic to you because you may know the name of Jesus, but you have not committed your life to faithful obedience to the Lord. As a result, you stand in sin. I would urge you this very morning to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and the atonement for the sin that is in your life. Repent of that sin, confessing His name before men, and we'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins. As you put on Christ in the waters of baptism and abide in His Word, building your faith on Christ, you have that hope of eternal life. And if you need to start that journey this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.